You need to take a marker, like a, you know, bookmark or something like that, and put it in 1 Peter. Now, we aren't going to start in 1 Peter, but you need to be ready to go over there. And 1 Peter is a short book in the Bible, so it won't matter where you put that marker. You can anywhere you put it, you'll be good, because we're going to look at a verse here, a verse there, and so forth throughout that book. So I'm giving you a moment to put a marker in 1 Peter, and then I'm going to have you put a marker in my other place that we'll go back and forth. So by now you should have a marker in 1 Peter. I would also like you to put a marker in Haggai. That's in the Old Testament. It's in between Zephaniah and Zechariah, right there at the very end of the Old Testament. And we're going to be starting in Haggai chapter 1. But you'll need to have a marker there, because we're going to go to some other places and then come back. And I know that it's very possible that for those of you who are watching this and you're using exclusively an electronic Bible, this might be one of those services. Could be a little challenging. I don't know. But we'll wait and see. Now, what's happened with this particular, what we're going to look at today? This is one of the services where God used, really, a prophecy in the Old Testament to illustrate or exemplify what's happening today in the church. And I'm going to share with you and point out to you things that he pointed out to me and shared with me. Now, here in Haggai, beginning in chapter 1, verse 1, in the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet unto Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, This people say, The time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie in waste? Speaking, you know, of the house of the Lord, lie in waste. Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and bring in little. You eat, but you have not enough. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. You clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. You looked for much, and lo, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I did blow upon it. Or in other words, I did blow it away. Why, saith the Lord of hosts? Because of mine house that is waste, and you run every man unto his own house. Therefore the heaven over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit. And I called for a drought upon the land, and upon the mountains, and upon the corn, and upon the new wine, and upon the oil, and upon that which the ground bringeth forth, and upon men, and upon cattle, and upon all the labor of the hands. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God, and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him, and the people did fear before the Lord. Then spake Haggai, the Lord's messenger, in the Lord's message unto the people, saying, I am with you, saith the Lord. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, son of Josedech, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and did work in the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, in the 4th and 20th day of the sixth month, in the second year of Darius the king. All right, we'll stop right there. What we want to talk about today, what the Lord has shared with me, and what I'm going to pass along to you, is about building revival's house. We've heard a lot about revival. In fact, I'm guessing that we've heard a lot about revival more so than many churches throughout the world. And the only reason for that is because we have pressed into God as a congregation to the point that He can begin delivering these messages to us. And these are messages of preparation, messages of instruction, messages of Him revealing His desires to use us. And it doesn't mean that we're better than anybody else, but what it does mean is, well, like He said in His Word, and I didn't write this passage down, but His eyes are roaming to and fro throughout the world. He's looking for people He can show Himself strong on their behalf. Well, that would include churches as well. Any church that is willing to yield unto Him, and not, I don't mean just go through the motions, but I mean truly yield unto Him, He begins to move. He doesn't always move in the way that maybe we would describe for Him, but He moves. He moves in the way that He knows He needs to move. Now, the way that He moves in every church that's pressing into Him, there will be differences, but there will also be similarities. What I mean is this. Here you have 10 churches who are looking to press into Him, and they are pressing into Him. So He looks at where they are, He looks at what they need, He looks at the degree to which they are moving deeper into Him, and then He moves accordingly to what they need. So therefore there will be differences in each church relative to what's pertinent for that particular church, but the end result is always the same. Revival. The end result is always going to be the signs, the wonders, the miracles, the demonstrations of His power, along with just everything that He has promised. That's the end result. So where we are, I don't know that there's a description for it. It's just where we are is where we are, and He's moving accordingly. However, what I'm sharing with you today, the principle is going to be the same for every single church. Now, we've read this passage, and I want you to take a look here in this first chapter. Look in verse 4. God says, "Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie in waste? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and bring in little. You eat, but you have not enough. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. You clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways." And look at verse 9. "You looked for much, and lo, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts? Because of mine house that is waste, and ye run every man unto his own house. Therefore the heaven over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit. And I called for a drought upon the land, and upon the mountains, and upon the corn, and upon the new wine, and upon the oil, and upon that which the ground bringeth forth, and upon men, and upon cattle, and upon all the labor of the hands." Okay, here's what He was showing me in this. He looks at His church, and He sees Christians, churches. They're doing everything their way. They're doing what they can to try and produce a move of God. I'll give you a very simple illustration, a very simple example, and that is all these churches all over the United States, all over the world, that come up with these church growth programs, and they come up with church growth seminars. And they address what you might call flesh effort attempts to make a church grow. And God is saying, look at what you've done. You've sown much, but you bring in little. You eat, you have. He's using natural illustrations for this spiritual principle. And He's saying, I look around and I see what's going on in my churches. And you're doing things. It's not that you're completely ignoring me. A lot of them are, but the ones that at least are acknowledging Christ, He's saying, You've been doing things your own way. And how's that working for you? What's going on? Look around you. What do you see? You see an emptiness. You see lack. Maybe not so much in the natural, but you see lack as far as my move is concerned. Now notice this. Twice now, in verse 5 and verse 7, look what he says. He says, "Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways." Verse 7, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways." Consider your ways. Now leave your marker here and turn over. 1 Peter chapter 4. He says, "Consider your ways. Consider your ways." And we're going to see a New Testament variation on this theme. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17, "For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end of them be that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear?" Now stop right there. He says, the time has come that judgment must begin in the house of the Lord. What was God's complaint, if you will, back there in Haggai? He says, you look how you're living, but look at my house. Look at my house. And he says, here in 1 Peter, he says, judgment, the time has come. The time has come. This is it. The time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. That's us. Judgment must begin at the house of God. Now look in verse 18 where he says, "And if the righteous scarcely be saved, then where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear?" Now notice where he says, "the righteous scarcely be saved." In our way of speaking today, we would interpret that as, well, I guess as Christians, you know, we're barely born again. But that is not what this means. This word scarcely, it comes from the Greek word molis, I think is how it's pronounced. And part of its meaning, we won't get into anything lengthy here, but part of its meaning is labor pains. Labor pains as a woman who is giving birth. Labor pains. Now, he says, if the righteous must go through labor pains to experience their salvation, then what about the ungodly and the sinner? Now, somebody might ask, well, what in the world does that mean? If the righteous must experience labor pains to experience their salvation. I thought we'd already had our salvation. Well, if you're born again, you're born again. But just because you're born again does not mean you are experiencing your salvation. Do you understand this? And what he says here is, for the righteous, they have to go through labor pains in order to bring forth the life of God from within. Now, leave your place here in 1 Peter and turn over to Galatians. Galatians chapter 5. And you're going to see a kind of like a lengthy explanation of this. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, or live according to your new nature, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." He says, "For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would." Now, I want you to think about this. He's saying, live according to who you are in Christ, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Please let this sink in. If at any point in time, any of us as Christians are yielding to any aspect of the flesh, and we all know what all that can mean. I mean, he gives you explanations of the manifestation, the works of the flesh, and so forth, and this. Don't want to get way off into that. But he's saying, if you're yielding to the flesh, then you're not living according to who you are in Christ the way that you think you are. And he says in verse 17, now this is written to believers, and this is so critical. He says, the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. He's not talking to the Holy Ghost. Let me tell you something. The Holy Ghost has no problem with your flesh. No problem whatsoever. That spirit he's talking about is our born-again spirit. The righteousness in us, our righteous, born-again nature, however you want to describe it. And he's saying to the Christian, your flesh that exists, now listen to me, your flesh, which the flesh nature, which existed before you got born again, it wants to remain in control. And he's saying what happens is, that flesh nature, if you want to call it that, that flesh nature, it wants to suppress the life of God that is now on the inside of us. And it's fighting to remain in control, but our born-again nature, it desires to rise above and dominate the flesh. And so we have this battle going on. But what's happening, again, is this. We had the flesh nature before we had the born-again nature. And now that we have the born-again nature, it's on the inside, but the flesh is still dominating. I mean, you don't go from lost to spiritual superstar overnight. Okay, that doesn't happen. We all know that doesn't happen. So here's the flesh. And the flesh is wanting to hinder the coming forth, or if you, let me say it like this, the birthing forth of the life of God on the inside of us to dominate every aspect of the flesh, to be in absolute total control. See, we struggle against the flesh to bring forth the fullness of God that's been deposited on the inside of us. Look back over in 1 Peter. In 1 Peter chapter 1. In verse 13, it says, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Gird up the loins of your mind, be sober. That's not talking about avoiding alcoholic beverages. What it's talking about is develop a mindset that's focused on who you are in Christ. Now notice this, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober. Think with the mind of Christ. Think straight. Now, why is that so important? Because you got so many Christians who want to say, but I just can't stop. But I just can't do it. But I just keep yielding. But I don't know how to say no. And he's saying, no, gird up the loins of your mind. Think soberly according to who you are in Christ and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Another way to say that is look forward to what's coming for you, because what's coming, your full, if you will, glorification of everything about your physical body, that glorification's already taking place on the inside on a spiritual level. And he says, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Develop a mindset that accepts God said, be holy, therefore I can be holy, because that holiness was birthed, it was established on the inside of me the moment that I got born again. Look over in 1 Peter chapter 4 and in verse 1. For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. Gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober, for he that has suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. He's saying you're going to have to go through the labor pains of mortifying the flesh so that the life of God can come through and dominate every aspect of your life. And so as you live in this flesh, it will not be to the lusts of the flesh, but it will be to the will of Almighty God. You control yourself. Look here in 1 Peter chapter 5. Look at verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world, but the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. In other words, he's telling you, This suffering, it's not about people beating you. It's not about people torturing you. It's not about people attacking you. No, the suffering he's talking about, it's the labor pains of dominating the flesh to give birth to the fullness of the life of God that dwells on the inside. He's saying, you've got to suffer through this. God will not do it for you. Oh God, change me. He says, I did. You accepted my son Jesus and I gave you my life and nature. Well, yeah, but I want you to change my flesh. He says, wait a second. That's your flesh. That's your life. You're the one that has to go through the labor pains to bring forth the fullness of everything you are in Christ. The Holy Spirit, He'll show you what needs to be addressed, but if you don't address it, it won't change. And this is why you've got a lot of Christians out there, oh, I just can't break this habit. I just can't stop this. I just can't stop. Until you begin to see those things as less powerful than who you are in Christ, guess what? It's not going to change. You can get all the prayer lines you want. Have everybody and their brother lay hands on you. Oh, we break this, we change this, we call you free and so forth. They're just going to repeat what God's been saying about you from the moment you got born again. And so you're the one, I'm the one. We have to go through the labor pains of bringing forth everything that we are in Christ. This another way to put this, you don't have to turn to it, but in Romans chapter 8, verse 13, it talks about mortifying the deeds of the flesh. It means conquering those things of the flesh. And just like a woman, you know, as she's giving birth, and I've heard that for some women, they've been in labor for like hours and hours. And for some women, I hear they go in and 15 minutes later, they've delivered. And all the other women want to slap the silly out of them. And then there's some women, 12 hours of hard labor. Well, guess what? As Christians, we can identify with the 12 hours of hard labor more than the 15 minutes of victory. Because it's labor pains. The flesh doesn't want to yield. The flesh nature doesn't want to yield. The flesh nature says, okay, all right, fine, you know, I quit the drinking and I quit the smoking and I quit watching the porn and I quit the this, but I am not going to stop all my sports. I am not going to stop my soap operas. I am not going to stop social media. I am not going to stop fill in the blank for your own life. I'm not going to stop. We've reached a compromise. You cannot compromise with the flesh. You cannot compromise with the flesh. This is why it's called labor pains. That's because you got to fight. You got to push. Come on, push. You say push one more time, I'll push my knuckles right through your nose. Push! And in the kingdom of God, in this battle that we fight, there is no epidural. Okay? They don't put you out. It's labor pains. And this is judgment in the house. We judge ourselves. God will reveal to us what needs to be dealt with. But a lot of the things we already know, we are the temple of God. And we're the ones that have to consider our ways. That means we stop back and we give ourselves a reality check. And if we're bold enough, we say, okay, God, show me. You know, what are you saying? And God asks, are you sure you want me to tell you all this? Yeah. Just lay it on me, God. Lay it all on me. He says, all right, I'll tell you what. We'll work on a list. We'll start with number one. No, God, no, I don't want number one. No, can we go to number two? I like number one too much. He says, and that's the problem. You don't want to go through the labor pains of conquering number one. And therefore, we're stuck on number one. And until we beat it, we can't move on to number two because number two is connected to number one and you don't understand it. So therefore, we've got to go through this whole self-examination, joining with God. Help me understand this. Revealed to me. And a lot of the things He's already revealed to us. We know some things in our lives that we need to deal with. But sometimes we just don't want to fight it. And I've heard Christians say like that, the fight is too intense. The fight is, it's just too hard. No, it's not. Not when you, it's a hard fight. That's why it's called labor pains. But it is not insurmountable. It can be done. Now turn back to Haggai. And we will be coming back to 1 Peter. And so the first thing that we have to do, if we're going to build God's house, if we're going to build revival's house, the first thing that we're going to have to do is we're going to have to consider our ways. We're going to have to purge ourselves of anything that stands between us and the fullness of God's holiness and righteousness living through us on a continual basis. We have to be willing to fight that fight. And I'm telling you right now, not being willing to fight that fight has been what may be the number one roadblock to revival. Because not everything that needs to be purged is sin. Not everything that needs to be dealt with is sin. It's just stuff. What's the next thing? All right, look in Haggai chapter 1 and in verse 8. He says, God says, go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. Go up the mountain, bring wood, and build the house. As I was reading that, the Lord immediately just took me back to Exodus, where God had brought Israel out of Egypt. And there came a point in time where God gave Moses an instruction, and he said, come up the mountain. Come up the mountain. And when God called Moses up the mountain, what did he call Moses up the mountain for? To give to Moses the building material for the house of Israel, for that nation to live under the law, to explain to them what was required, to declare unto them their standing with him, to help them know what was necessary in order for them to become and live continually according to everything that he had promised unto them. And so Moses went up. And as he was up in the mountain, God began to give him the law. He gave him the Ten Commandments. He gave him the instructions, everything that was necessary. And then Moses came down and he delivered it unto the nation of Israel. And they began to assemble themselves according to what God had given them instructions. Now look over in Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. And we're going to go kind of quickly in some of these. But in Matthew chapter 7. Beginning in verse 24, Jesus says, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And every one that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Now what does this mean to us? In Haggai chapter 1, verse 8, when he said, go up the mountain, get the wood, and build the house, what do you have to do in order for that to be accomplished? You have to go up the mountain, you have to get the wood, and then what? You have to bring it back down, and then you begin building the house. Then you begin the construction process. Here we see in Matthew chapter 7 where Jesus said, you have to build your house on my word. You have to take what I have said and not just hear it, but it has to be applied. You have to utilize it. Now look over in Ephesians chapter 2 and we'll see how this process continues. In Ephesians chapter 2, we're going to pick this up in verse 19. It says, now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. And then over in chapter 4, verse 11, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him, in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together. You see that construction process. The whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. And then over in 1 Peter chapter 2, in verse 1, wherefore, laying aside all malice and guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be that ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. So what we see then is in Haggai chapter 1, verse 8, he says, go up the mountain, get the wood, and then begin the building process. Symbolically, spiritually for us, what that means is we get into the presence of God. We go up the mountain, if you will, into His presence. Is it easy to climb a mountain? No, it's not easy to climb a mountain. Even if it's not one of the mountains over in the Rocky Mountains or in the Alps, even if it's just a mountain that isn't that high, still, you can be out of breath by the time you just walk up to the top of it. But you have to go up the mountain, and you have to spend that time, again, the analogy, you have to go up, you have to fight the flesh to go into the presence of God and receive from Him the building material to build revival's house. And building revival's house begins with us building ourselves. But to build revival's house, it has to be established upon the Word of God. And here's what this means, in part. When you think about the whole aspect of being born again, when we teach about being born again, we have to teach people. Remember, we're building revival's house. We have to teach people what born again means. It's not just a matter of having your sins washed away, but you're still just a sinner. It's not a matter of having your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life, but you still have a sin nature. No, we have to be at a place to where we understand born again so that we can convey to the people who become born again what just happened to them, to explain to them the fullness of the transformation that and the changes taking place on the inside of them, the whole aspect of holiness. We have to be able to explain holiness, but not only explain it, we have to live it in front of the people who are brought into the kingdom through revival. Amen. We have to do... See, these are things that we're doing now in preparation for what is coming. Which means we have to be the ones to understand holiness. We have to understand the baptism of the Holy Spirit, healing, gifts, tongues, sin... The power of God and the whole, I mean, every aspect of what we see in Scripture, everything about it, we have to be willing. We have to know it. But when you take a look at what's happening in the body of Christ today, there is no general understanding of born again. There is no general concept and acceptance of what holiness is all about. That where's the power in the church? Where are the gifts? All and on it goes. Because there's a gross misunderstanding in the body of Christ concerning these things. But we have to go up the mountain in the presence of God. We have to fight the flesh, conquer the flesh, get into the presence of God and get to the place to where we know these things inside and out and can turn around and give a verbal explanation for the hope that lives on the inside of us. This is a part of building revival's house. It has to. We have to be at a place of being able to convey doctrine to those who come into the kingdom in the same way that doctrine was revealed in the New Testament. The same things that were taught back then. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 2. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, if you take a look at verse 15, it says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. It takes effort to do this. It takes conquering the flesh to do this. In chapter 3, verse 16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. See, you can't do that if you don't know it. You can't do that. How many of you in here right now, you've been here for at least 2 years, how many of you would be able to sit down with somebody and explain to them explicitly what it means to be born again? I'm concerned that some of you can't do it. And I don't understand why. Because there's a teaching series that I have available. It's called I'm Born Again and I'm Saved. Because you see, a lot of people out there, they think born again and saved is the same thing. See, look, I don't know everything, but what I do know, I turn around and I teach you. I pass it along to you. And therefore, you have no excuses for not knowing these things. Oh, you may not be called to full-time ministry ever in your life, but you have no excuse for not knowing these things. See, this is all a part of mortifying the flesh, of making sure that I am yielding myself over to the fullness of what God wants so that I can become myself. I can become an individual house of revival so that collectively with those in my church, we are building revival's house in this place. Now, this incorporates prayer, fasting, worship, and the word, and there's no other way around it. There's no shortcut. Absolutely none. Now turn back over to Haggai chapter 1. See, wrong or incomplete doctrine has negatively impacted revivals all throughout history. And almost every revival has, and I say almost, I don't want to say every one, but almost every revival has been stopped in part because of wrong or incorrect doctrine. And see, the revival that God is after is the total revival, the total package. It's everything. It's all of it, just like it was back in the New Testament when things got started. As you begin to read through the book of Acts and you see things happening, you see the changing, you see the maturing, and you see the results. Now look at Haggai chapter 1. Look at verse 8 again. He says, go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, says the Lord. Now look over in Luke chapter 13. In Luke chapter 13, take a look at verse 29. Jesus said, and they shall come from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south and shall sit down in the kingdom of God. Now look back in Isaiah chapter 54. Isaiah chapter 54. God said, go up the mountain, get the wood, and begin the construction. Jesus says they're going to come in from the north, the south, the east, and the west, and sit down in the kingdom of God. And now Isaiah 54, verse 2. Enlarge the place of thy tent, and let them stretch forth the curtains of thy habitations. Spare not, lengthen thy cords, and strengthen thy stakes. See, not only does Haggai present, in chapter 1, verse 8, present a spiritual aspect of the building of the house, but there's also a practical aspect of it as well. Bring down the wood, the physical aspect of constructing the house. Now, Jesus said they'll come in from the north, south, and east and west. Did he not? And they'll sit in the kingdom. This facility, now listen closely to me, guys. This facility is not ready for revival. Where we are right now is too small. We're not ready to handle all these people that can come in from the north, the south, the east, and the west. Our tent needs to be expanded. Now, think about this. I understand what we're facing right now, the social distancing and so forth. Day's coming, that's going to end. Now, what if, let's just think for a minute. What if it ends tomorrow? Social distancing. It's over tomorrow. And what if next Sunday, 50 people come in here? 50 more people come in here. Just imagine 50 more people in here. And what if 1 month after that, another 50 come in? And what if 4 months after that, another 50 come in? we're not going to make it to the end of the year. Do you understand what I'm saying? Here's part of the problem. And I don't know how deep-rooted this is for some people, but I suspect, I'll say it like this, I suspect there are some who have too much emotional attachment to this building and this location. I don't. I'm out of here tomorrow. No, not literally. What I'm saying is this. I can wave goodbye to this facility tomorrow and walk into another one the next day. I'm ready to go. Because it's too small. And one of the things that you see in so many churches all over the place, they fall in love with their facility. But we've been here for so long. You know, granddaddy started this church. Or mama raised me in this church. She went into labor pains in the middle of the praise and worship. And so what happens is people get so attached to something that's going to burn up that they actually become, that attitude becomes the stumbling block to revival. Because if you're not ready to pack it up and move, if you're not willing and ready to follow the cloud by day and the fire by night, you're not going to see revival. It's not going to happen. Ever. How in the world, let's say that there are 500 people within 20 minutes driving time that God would want to bring in here. Where do we put them? Oh, well, Pastor, that's easy. You just go to multiple services. Okay, then I'm going to let you preach for about 4 Sundays in a row, multiple services. Let's see what your body's like and how worn out you are when that's over. Everybody's got the bright ideas, you know, well, lay it on the pastor's shoulders. You know, he's the pastor. No. And besides that, when you have multiple services, you know what you have? You have multiple congregations. Right. And you have division in the house. Right. And that's not right. I know sometimes that's the best you can do. But that's not the way it's supposed to be. We need a new facility. And I know you're looking around thinking, but man, I got all kinds of elbow room. We're talking building revival's house. Remember that? What was that movie? Field of Dreams. If you build it, they will come. Well, what if that guy in that movie had said, well, when I see the players, then we'll build the field. And he kept hearing the voice, build it, they will come. And so we built it. And then all of a sudden, here they come. If we're going to build revival's house, not just spiritually, we also have to consider the natural as well. And we have to be proactive, not reactive. You don't wait till people are lined up trying to get in, and when they realize they can't, they leave. You don't want that. You want to be ready. You want to have a room that's big enough to where you're able to add more chairs. You're able to grow. That's what you need. If you're going to be a revival location. Well, why can't we be like those other churches and just have satellite locations throughout the city? Well, that's kind of like the world's way of thinking, isn't it? I mean, look at all the churches around here now. Think about this. Consider your ways. Be diligent in your mind and how you're thinking about this. If we want to be one big happy family, then we have to be one big happy family. Think of it like this. You know, you don't buy fire insurance after your house is burned down. You don't invite a bunch of people over for dinner, then after they get there, you run to the store and do your grocery shopping. And likewise, when mama finds out she's pregnant, she and daddy, what do? They go out and they start buying the baby crib. They start buying the things. You understand what? They prepare the room for the arrival, you know, of Junior or Sissy, you know, for the baby or the babies or the triplets or the quadruplets. What's 8? Octuplets or something? Yeah, too many. Yeah. What's 8? Too many. In other words, they prepare ahead of time. And they don't go out and get a bunch of sloppy stuff and say, well, this is just going to have to do. Even if they go to garage sales and buy things, they clean it up. They fix it up. You understand what I'm getting at? They prepare for the arrival. And then when that baby's born, you know what? That baby's been in seclusion, quarantined for 9 months. Then they bring that baby home in that room that was prepared ahead of time. We want to see souls birthed into the kingdom. We need to have their room ready. Is it possible? Is it possible that, you know, if you go back over there to Haggai chapter 1. Well, in fact, I'll tell you what. I'll just quote from some verses. But go to Haggai chapter 1. You know, God talks about, you've done everything your way, and you're wondering, how come I'm not doing anything? It's because you haven't considered your ways. Is it possible, just possible, that we as a group have not pressed in enough to God for a new facility, and that's why we haven't seen God move? I'm not saying, yeah, thus saith the Lord, that's it. What I'm saying is, consider. Consider. Because, see, we don't have enough room in this building to have what you might call new converts classes, to where I and you teach them. That's part of your responsibility. You do understand that, right? Is to teach. You may not be called to the pulpit kind of ministry of teaching, but you can do a class and explain born again. Yes, well, you should be able to. Explain about tongues and why pray in tongues and so on and so forth. I mean, this the simple thing, kind of like over there in Hebrews where it talks about, you know, the basic fundamental things. Okay, see, we need more space in order to accomplish that. We need to be ready. We need to build this house. And when it comes to this whole aspect of a new facility, our responsibility is not to try and figure out how we're going to come up with the money. All right, let's see here. How many bake sales can we have? How many car washes can we have? How many garage sales can we have? Well, I don't know. It depends on how much junk we have in our homes. No, but see, that's how the kind of stuff goes on a lot. Let's have a pledge drive. Let's have, you follow me? And some of you have been in churches and you've experienced these kind of things. You know what? That's where your focus is off. Churches that do, look, garage sales, bake sales, car washes, you know what? Those things can be really good to help foster unity within the membership. They're not bad things, but when you look at those things as being, how are we going to do this? How much can we borrow? How can we meet the payments on, you know, the mortgage? Why should we do that? You know, God knows where all the money is. God, look there. Listen, we look at what's going on in the world right now and we think, oh, there ain't no money, there ain't no money. Yeah, there is. The money hasn't evaporated. The money hasn't disappeared. The money's still out there. It's just not flowing. It's like a river that's still. The money is out there now. Although it's out there, it hasn't disappeared, it's out there. It's just not flowing. That's what you call commerce. It's just not flowing. So the money's out there. So if it's out there, that means some of it could be sent here from all over the world. That's part of my confession, that people and organizations all over the world are sending money into this ministry. God gave me an instruction here a while back. Every day I'm to make confessions over the financial standing of this ministry. And I admit to you, there have been a few days here and there since that time where I've forgotten to do it, maybe 2 or 3 days. And some nights I'll be laying in bed and I realize, ooh, I forgot that. And so I lay there in bed and I make these confessions. It's part of warfare. But see, that's what our responsibility is to pray and to confess as far as the new facility is concerned. I'm asking you to help me in this. I'm asking you to pray. I use 2 Corinthians 8:9, 2 Corinthians 9:8, Philippians 4:19. I use It's over there in Psalms. Young lions do lack, suffer hunger, but they seek the Lord, shall not want any good thing. You know, God's given us the power to get wealth that he may establish his gospel covenant. His gospel covenant, and the power of life and death reside in the power of the tongue. They that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. The power to get wealth is in the power of my tongue. Amen. That's the power. Amen. That's the power to get wealth. That's the power to bring about change. And so in my confessions, I declare that I am exercising my power in this and declaring this. And I'm asking you to help me. It's not a burden. It's just, we're going to do this. We're not. See, some churches, man, they ask people in the congregation to co-sign for loans so the church can build. No. No, no, no. And again, I say no. Because then if you decide, I'm tired of this church, and you leave, guess what? Your name is still on that mortgage as a co-signer. You could move across the country. Your name is still on there. Nuh-uh. No. God provides. God provides. And so I'm asking you to help me with this. All right, now, Haggai chapter 1. See, we're building revival's house. You got to build it before you can move in. That's what this is all about today. In Haggai chapter 1, look at verse 2. Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, this people say, the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Notice this. The people say. Now let me kind of change that around for today. The people say, I don't have time to build revival's house. I don't have time to sit around and judge myself and get into the Word and do all this stuff that I need to do to purge me of this and stop this. I don't have a bunch of sin in my life. Everything's going okay. I don't have time to spend all this listening to teaching and getting it. I go to church every Sunday and I like the sermons. I don't have time. You understand what I'm saying? And some of you, maybe you can relate to that. Well, I don't have time for this. Yeah, you do. We all do. Everybody's got 24 hours every day. It's just what we do with those 24 hours that makes the difference. But God says in verse 8, it's time. It's time. God is saying to us today, do you want revival? Do you want to build revival's house? It's time. And you have time. Consider your ways. Over there in you don't have to turn to this, write it down, look at it later on, but 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, he says, no man that goes to war entangleth himself in the affairs of life so that he can be a good soldier for the Lord. You don't entangle yourself with the affairs of life. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, it talks about casting every care upon him because he cares for you. Now here's what we have to do. The people say, well, the time isn't come. Well, I don't have time. And God says, well, no, yeah, you do. So who are we going to agree with, our emotions or with God? Here's the deal. Here's what you have to do. You have to go before him. Now, what I'm getting ready to tell you, if you do this, it will change your life. And I'm not, you know, some preachers, they say things like that just to get you all excited. I don't do that. What I'm getting ready to tell you, it works if you do it in sincerity, and it's easy. You go to God, and you just say, God, I spend too much time in front of TV. I spend too much time on my phone. I spend too much time on my computer. I spend too much time sports, movies. I mean, on and on it goes. Okay? Because really, all of those things that I just identified, there's a good chance every single one of us in here can relate. Or at least to part of it. And maybe not everybody. But let's just be honest, consider ourselves, judge ourselves in this. You go to him and you say, here it is. Now, I take my interest in these things. I take my interest in TV, my interest in sports, my interest in Facebook, Instagram, all the social media. I take my interest in all of that and I cast it over onto you. And I'm asking you to work in me to purge me of that kind of interest. And see, right now, you say it, if you want it, I mean it, I'm telling you, man, if you want this, if you want it to change, and you do that in sincerity, what's going to happen? Immediately, God's going to start working on you. And it'll be like one step at a time, He's going to start working on you. And if you continue, Father, I thank you that the interest in this stuff, whatever the stuff you confess, I thank you the interest for this stuff is gone. I thank you that it's purged. I thank you it's not there in me. I thank you I no longer have that desire. I thank you that I won't be doing this anymore. I thank you that I've changed. I thank you that my interests are different now. I thank you that my affections now are set on things above and not on that stuff. If you do this, if you do it, then you've opened the door of your life for God to move in, begin to change. And I'm telling you right now that change will come. And I've shared this before, but that's the way it was with me. I played softball for years. There were times when I played like four nights a week. Sometimes, like there were like a few seasons, there were where I was playing doubleheaders two or three nights a week, whole season. Tournaments almost every weekend. Man, I've got all kinds of trophies up in the attic. I played. That was my thing. That was, you know, I don't want to say it was my God, but boy, was I involved. Big time. And I got to the point to where I realized I shouldn't be like this. I can't keep doing this because it's just not right. But yet there's something in me I just want to keep playing. And so I went to God and I just said, God, I turn this all over to you, my desire to play. I just cast it over onto you. It's not, I just, it's too much. And even though at the time I still wanted to play, I still wanted to be out there every night. I still wanted to be on the tournaments. I still wanted all that. I said, God, I turn this desire over to you for this because I want to be purged of it because I know it's out of order. Even though right now I want it to be out of order. I like it, but I know it needs to be straightened out. I did that. And you know what? By the end of that season, I couldn't believe what I was feeling. I could take you to the softball diamond where this happened. The end of that season. I was standing behind the dugout. Game was over. I felt like this weight had been lifted. I was so glad it was over, and I didn't care if I ever played again. Now, I played a couple of times. Buddy of mine, his church team, they needed help. I played a couple of times. Played one season with my son. But I didn't like it. I didn't say anything to anybody. But I didn't like it. It's like, what a waste of my time. I'll be so glad when this was over. There was no meaning to it anymore. It was gone. Gone. If that can happen in me, then whatever it is you're dealing with, I don't care if it's Facebook, Instagram, all kinds of social media, television, movies, sports, music, it doesn't matter what it is. I'm telling you, if you go to God in sincerity and you say, right now, God, I still want to do this, but I know I need to get it in order. And you turn it over to Him, and you mean it, and you just begin declaring your freedom. I'm telling you right now, the change is going to happen. It will. Absolutely. It will change. Your desires will change. But now look at this. So God goes through all of this, and He tells these people, He says, look, you're focused on you too much. You're enjoying living your life. You know, in verse 4, is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house, my house, lie waste? He says, you're enjoying living your life. You're enjoying your stuff. Yeah, but what about my house? And relative to this message, what about Revival's house? You know, you got a good thing going for you. But what about what I'm after? What about Revival's house? And if you read through this, nowhere does He tell them, move out of your sealed houses. What He's saying is get your priorities in order. Focus on Revival's house. And so the word of the Lord goes forth to all these folks. Now pick it up in verse 12. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people. See that? The remnant of the people. As I'm reading this, the Lord spoke out, not all Christians are going to do this. But the remnant will. The Revival remnant will do this. And he says, Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, Joshua, the son of Josedek, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him, and the people did fear before the Lord. In other words, when they heard this, just like this morning, hearing this sermon, they made a decision that I'm going to do this. I'm going to do this. They still hadn't been up the mountain to get the wood. They still hadn't... They had not effected the change in their life. All they had done was hear the word of the Lord. But they made that determination on the inside. This is what I'm going to do. Then spake Haggai, the Lord's messenger, and the Lord's message unto the people, saying, I am with you, saith the Lord. See that? So they hear the word of the Lord. In verse 12, they respond to the word of the Lord, and they make this decision, this is what I'm going to do. And God sees their hearts, and he knows they're sincere about this decision they've made, and so he makes this statement, you're not going to have to do it on your own. I am with you. I am with you. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Josedek, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and did work in the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. You see that? They made the decision after hearing the word of God, and God said, I am with you to do this. And then God began to move in their spirits, began to move in their midst, began to work in them. And then as a result of his work in them, they then, now notice this, collectively, they did the work in the house of the Lord. See that? It wasn't just Zerubbabel, it wasn't just Haggai, it wasn't just Joshua. It was collectively, in other words, the entire church congregation came together in unity for this goal, to build the house of the Lord. For us, it's to build revival's house. Now, we have to make this decision that we're going to walk in that same spirit of Zerubbabel, the same spirit of Joshua, the same spirit of the remnant of those people. We have to make that decision that we are going to do according to this pattern. And when we do, God is declaring unto us, I will be with you. I will be with you. That he's going to start working on the inside of us, stirring us up spiritually. And then verse 14, where he says, they came and did the work in the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. Symbolically, what that represents is us as a congregation coming together to seek God, coming together to worship, coming together to pray, coming together like on the Sunday night times, the 30 minutes of prayer, coming together as a congregation, doing the work, building revival's house. You see this? And what's the result? Chapter 2, verse 1. In the seventh month, in the 1 20th day of the month, came the word of the Lord by the prophet Haggai, saying, speak now unto Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Josedek, the high priest, and to the residue of the people, saying, who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? And how do you now see it? Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing? And as I read that, here's what the Lord began to show me, began to reveal to me. He said, you read in the book of Acts, you see what happened in the book of Acts. And you see all the glory. You see my moving. You see the signs, the wonders, the miracles, all the people coming. In other words, you see the first house of revival. And you compare that to what you're seeing now, and you say, there's no comparison. In fact, what I see now compared to what I see back in the first house of revival, this is nothing. There's nothing to this. I don't see it happening. It's not going on. I want to see what we saw in the book of Acts when I read this. I want to see that again. But I want you to see what God said. Listen to this. Verse 4. God says, yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord, and be strong, O Joshua, son of Josedek, the high priest, and be strong, all ye people of the land, saith the Lord, and work. In other words, continue to press into my presence, for I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts. According to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remaineth among you. Fear ye not, for thus saith the Lord of hosts. Now look at this. Yet once
It is a little while. In other words, it's not going to happen today, but it's coming. It's coming. You don't see it yet, but it's coming. He says, yet a little while, I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come, and I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord. There's your revival. There's the revival. He says it's not happening right now, but if you do the work of the Lord and you build revival's house, he says, I'm going to move through you and I'm going to bring a shaking to this land. And revival is going to be released. He says, verse 8, the silver is mine, the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts, and the glory of this latter house shall be greater than the former, saith the Lord of hosts, and in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. Here's what God is saying. We can read about it in the book of Acts, but the next time there's this big, mighty, great release of the presence and power of God, the result is going to be greater than anything that happened in the book of Acts, because we aren't going to be building the foundation. We're going to be living on the foundation if we do the work of the house of the Lord. Praise God! This is us. This is the call that's going forth to us. And it's not burdensome. But there are labor pains. And we have to fight the flesh. And so now the question is this. Do we want this? Because God, prophetically through Haggai, is speaking to us this day. And he's saying, what I did back then, I will do this day. I will do it, and it will be in greater measure. And there will be more glory released. In part because it's going to be happening all over the world. We have the opportunity to build revival's house. We are a part of this remnant. And I know that there is a remnant in Tulsa. And I know that there is a remnant down in Immokalee. I know there is, because I know what's going on in those churches. And they're building revival's house. And though I don't know where they're located, but there are other churches throughout this nation, throughout the world, they too are building revival's house. And we are getting ready in a little while. The shaking is going to begin. In fact, it may have already started. And the glory of the latter house of revival is going to be greater than the glory of the first house of revival. And as he says right here, the desire of all nations shall come. In other words, there's going to be a revelation of the presence of God to people all over this world. Oh, they can deny it. Some of them are going to deny it. We know that. But because of us, what the nations need, what the people need, will be demonstrated through us to them. And revival is going to take place. It may not be on the 6 o'clock news. It may not capture the hearts of all those people on social media who are carnal Christians and lukewarm, and they've got their own ideas, and that they're not going to consider their ways. But if we do what God has said in here, guys, I'm telling you, it's going to happen. Because this is the word of the Lord, and it's to us. So we have to make this decision to not focus on ourselves, but focus on what He has said, what He has promised, and we will see the results. We cannot let ourselves become weary in well-doing. We must build revival's house. And so therefore, we've got to judge ourselves. And then we've got to get into the Word and be established upon the doctrine and know it well enough to share it with other people. And then we need to be praying and confessing and declaring our new facility so that when they come in from the north, south, east, and west, we've got a place for them. We have prepared their room. Praise God. Why don't you stand? Father, I thank you for your word. And I thank you for revealing this to us. Father, it's always exciting to me when you do this. And I appreciate it. And Father, we all go through these birthing pains. We're all doing it now. We're all battling the flesh. Even if it's not sin, it just may be distractions. But Father, through you, through who we are in you, through our new nature, we have the power to conquer and to live above all that stuff, the affairs of life, as it says. Father, I want this to be revival's house, and I pray that we will not become weary in well-doing, but we'll understand that you have promised that it's not today, but in a little while, it's going to happen. Just like, Father, when people begin to build a natural house, it takes some time, it takes months before they can move in. Well, Father, we are building revival's house, and your glory is going to move in. Praise God. So thank you again, Father, for your word. And I say, may the glory of the Lord rise among us. In Jesus' name, amen.